Certainly good to see each one of you this morning, our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Good to meet with the church. Church come together, meeting together with desire to engage in the divine worship of our one and only true and living God. What a great joy. What a great privilege that we have this morning. I want to read a couple of verses to begin with this morning. In the Roman letter, chapter 1, our mind is still upon some thoughts along the line of tried, tested, and proved. I just want to read this here beginning this morning. I'm going to read verse 15, 16, and 17 because that is familiar, but then I want to back up and read verse 10 and 11 here in Romans chapter 1. So, as much as in me is, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For. In other words, this is the reason. This is the reason. He's about to tell them the reason. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth. The gospel is salvation to the believer. Amen. That's exactly what that expression just told us. Right. The gospel is deliverance to the believer. The one that is in a state of belief. That's this word here, that believeth, in a state of belief. And only a born again child of God can be in a state of belief. Right. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, in the preaching, in the message, in the truth of the gospel, the word of truth of the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Yeah. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Yeah. For doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. Right. So in the gospel is the righteousness of God, the right doing of God, what is right, what is wrong, what is acceptable, what is not acceptable, what is approved, what is not approved in the sight of God, in His kingdom service among His disciples, is laid down and told us in the gospel. Right. And it's revealed from faith to faith. Certainly not from unbelief to unbelief. No. And not from faith to unbelief. But from faith to faith. Yeah. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Yeah. Now hang on to that little expression right there. The just shall live by faith. Now, this is the just. All of God's elect are declared just in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But this particular just under consideration right here is in the sense of discipleship. Amen. It is from faith to faith, the preaching of the gospel, the receiving of the gospel. It is among the disciples of Christ, those that have embraced, those that have acknowledged, those that have received, that cling to, those that continue in. Oh, this is the ones that are declared just, not only from a legal standpoint, but in their own conscience and in the minds and in the seeing of others. They are declared just. And those that are declared just in their heart and among brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, it only can be and only is by living by faith.
Yeah.
By living by faith. Not all the elect of God live by faith to the extent that other elect of God live by. Different reasons, knowledge, ignorance, all of these things, obedience, disobedience, light, darkness, all of these things come into play in this on a person's level of discipleship maturity. Now, the apostle lets us in verse 10 and 11, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you. Why did he long to see them? Why did he say down in verse 15 and 16 and 17, why did he emphasize that as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and through the preaching of the gospel, there's salvation to the believer. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Yeah. That's what it's all about. That's why we're gathered here this morning, for the preaching of the gospel. Amen. For the disciples, you, the disciples of Christ, you that are living by faith, just as those listening in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith they did this and they did that, and by faith in verse 17 of Hebrews 11, that when Abraham was tested, when he was tried, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. I tell you, it's by faith that you are here this morning. It is by faith that you are here. It is by the exercise of the God-given faith, that measure of faith that is given in regeneration, that measure of faith, and then you've exercised upon that. You have watered it. You have fed it. You have exercised it. You have groomed it. Amen. You have, by the grace of God and the help of God, you have done the things necessary to cultivate that faith, and that faith has risen. It's manifested and borne forth fruit unto righteousness, declaring the work of God within you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. Yeah. How was the Apostle Paul going to impart unto them a spiritual gift? Amen. It was through the preaching of the gospel. Yeah. It was through further enlightening them. It was through further revelation of God's word, and giving the sense of it, and making them to understand that they would receive a spiritual gift, that they would be blessed. Don't try to make this so mystical. Amen. Don't try to make it so hard. Oh, it's very simple. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. Why? To the end, for this reason, for this sole purpose, that ye may be established. That ye may be established. Brothers and sisters, there are many expressions, many places we could turn to and talk about the emphasis, the importance of the disciples of Jesus Christ, the members of the gospel kingdom, to be established, to be rooted, to be grounded, not to be tossed to and fro, not to be shifted around, not to be so wishy-washy, not to be so easy persuaded by the whims and the fancies and the pleasures of this world, but to be rooted and grounded in the faith, established, settled. Sometimes we call it settle down. Talk about folks settling down. You know, it's an expression years and years ago. You know, such and such, they married and they settled down. Yeah. You know, so what they were emphasizing and meaning by that was they took a whole perspective, because they went into a marriage relationship and they were settled with that one individual, that spouse, and to establish and set up a home, and if blessed, wherein children would be born. That was a settling down into that, rooted and grounded in it. How we need disciples of Christ that are settled down in the church. Amen. Settled down.
Yeah.
Got roots down. Oh, like a tree planted by the river of water. Amen. This water that we get watered with when we have the spiritual experience of the kingdom of God that blesses and refreshes and restores us, and where we're not tossed and moved about with every wind of doctrine and everything that comes along. Oh, but that we stick with the tried and proven. That which is proven, that which is proved out by thus saith the word of God. The Bible teaches us to prove all things. Amen. We prove it out by the scriptures. We have proven things out by experience. We try the spirit to see whether it be of God or not. We test it out. So this, as the Apostle Paul says to them, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. I don't know about you, but there are times that my mind does wander, and there are times that there are thoughts that enter in and says, is this thing about God and about Jesus and about a heaven when you die, and that you have a soul that's going to live on, is it really true? Is it really real? You know, we are bombarded with doubts and fears a lot of times. And different things can foster those things. Different events or words spoken or statements that are made, or our mind straying and too long getting off of the things that we should be thinking about, and then we begin to fear and begin to doubt. Now, all the disciples of the Lord have doubted from time to time. Now, sure we have. I tell you, there was no doubt of the disciples when the Lord came down to the end here upon this earth, and those few days before the crucifixion, and of course that dark, doleful night, the night before the crucifixion. And of course with Peter, there was a lot of things that certainly was going on. So Peter was doubting. Peter was fearing. One of Peter's downfalls was that when they took the Lord and took him to there to the high priest and the court there and so forth before the elders of Israel, the scripture says Peter followed afar off. That was one of the downfalls, and that's a downfall to the disciples of Jesus Christ, that will allow doubts and fears to enter into our minds and will beset us, will get us shaken up if we are not careful. But Peter followed afar off. He shouldn't have been following afar off. Amen. He should have stayed closer. He should have identified with the Lord. Stayed identified with Jesus Christ. And then, of course, as time went on and the night wore on, he warmed himself by the enemy's fire. He warmed himself by the other folks' fire. He began to associate and accompany with and didn't need to do that at that particular time. For sure, that further caused doubts and fears to arise and so forth. You know, I was thinking as we were singing this morning and looking at some of the dates of the songs and back of the writers, those individuals back into the 1800s and 1700s and especially in the Casey book, the good old song book, there's a lot of songs that's way on back there then. What does that tell me? It tells me that there was like-minded people that believed in God, that believed in Jesus Christ, that believed there was life after death, that believed that we have an everlasting soul, a soul and spirit that will never die. Plenty of folks that believe that. And then you look around and you see the older ones that have been steadfast and that have endured upon these bases of living by faith and still holding fast that yes, God is real, Jesus is real, heaven is real, the soul and spirit is real. And all I've been at the bedside of many a saint of God when they have drawn out their last breath. And brothers and sisters, it's not only good enough to live by, but it's good enough to die by. And it's not only good enough to die by, but it's good enough to live by. Yeah. Amen. I want to tell you the Bible message and the message of we old Baptists. Amen. A lot of folks want it at the time of death, but I want to tell you, I love it now. Amen. I love it now. Oh, how hangable, how lovely are his tabernacles now. How lovely is his dwelling place now, where the Savior appears and shows his smiling face. It's enough to cheer our burdened hearts. It's enough to relieve our doubting mind. Oh, and to help us to press on by faith, to continue on in the way, rooted and grounded in the service of the Lord. Amen. You know, when I read then in Hebrews chapter 11, I read about a whole host of people that the scripture says concerning them in Hebrews 11 and 37. Says they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted. And now that word tempted there is in the same sense as we used last Sunday. They were tried, they were tested, they were proved. Amen. This is what it's speaking of. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, they were tried, they were tested. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Who are all these people that he's talking about right there? Well, these are the ones that he says, and after he has gone through and gone down through verse 31 and listed a good number of people that by faith they did this and they did that. And then in verse 32 it says, and what shall I more say? And what shall I more say? In other words, I could keep on stacking up the witnesses. Amen. I could keep on calling in the witnesses to the witness stand. Amen. To testify. I could keep calling in the events. I could keep calling in the canyon of holy scripture of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. I could call in Joshua. I could call in the judges. I could call in the kings, the godly kings. I could call in the prophets. I could call in many of God's people What shall I more say? For the time would fail me. The time would fail me. Too many to list. So then he goes on and he does list three or four more there. And then in 33 he says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed violent in a victorious, strong manner, meaning in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, of the enemies. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting a deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial. And others had trial of cruel mockings, tried, tested, notice that, and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Now listen, of whom the world was not worthy. Amen. The world wasn't even worthy to have them among them. Amen. They were of such high caliber. They were of such a high regard and high esteem in the sight of God with their life and living by. Don't mean they were perfect. Doesn't mean they weren't sinners. But they were disciples.
Yeah.
Amen. They were disciples of God. They were disciples of the light and understanding of God that they knew and that they had. And they were followers of God. They were followers of His law, His precepts, His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments. And many of them lost their life, died in the faith.
Yeah.
That's what he's talking about. And these all having obtained a good report. And how did they obtain a good report? Through faith. Through faith. And that's the way it is, brothers and sisters, through our trials, our being tried, our being tested, our being proved. We have to overcome. We have to come through it by faith. And you remember the text that we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 13. There is no temptation. In other words, there is no trial. There is no testing that is taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, tested, tried, proven out, that ye are able, but will with that temptation, that trying, that testing, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. That you may be able to bear that trial, that hard testing out, just like these folks there in Hebrews chapter 11, just like they did so. And the point that I'm getting there to also, and these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They were not fully mature and complete in their knowledge and in their seeing and in their obtaining. They haven't seen the things that we've seen. They've not seen the things that the apostles saw and so forth. But yet they're in heaven's pure world. Their soul and spirit is waiting the glorious day of the resurrection. Now listen to chapter 12. Remember the thought that we went off on. Amen. Concerning the witnesses and people. When we have doubts, when we have fears, is God real? Is Jesus real? Is there really life after death? And then he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses.
Yeah.
Oh, here's another host of people down through the ages that says, yes, God is real.
Yeah.
Amen. Yes, heaven is real. All because the scripture teaches plainly back here in Hebrews 11 concerning these old patriarchs of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. These all died in faith. Verse 13 says of Hebrews 11, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. Oh, brothers and sisters, we've got to be persuaded of the promises. Oh, what promises? What better promises? What a better covenant? Amen. What a better surety, as Hebrews describes in so many places. You know, the book, the letter of Hebrews is also called a letter or a writing of better things. Amen. Of better things. Oh, so much better. And yes, it is better, Father on. Oh, I'm talking about really, really Father on. I'm talking about when the end of time comes and when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. For these witnesses, these individuals that we can look upon through God's word, through God blessing us through the pages of his word that's told us about these individuals and what a great cloud of witnesses that they are, and that they died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's what we are. We're just strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through. We're just passing through this low ground. We're just passing through this Baca. Amen. We're just passing through this valley of tears on our way. Amen. To that heavenly Jerusalem. Amen. On our way to that city that God has prepared. Verse 14 of Hebrews 11. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. If they had had the mindset, if they had went after the flesh, Abraham could have went back to Ur of Chaldee. Oh, but his mindset was upon the Lord, and he was looking forward, and he was persuaded by the grace of God and by what God was giving him. And verse 16 says, but now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly home, a long home that is a heavenly home. Amen. That God has prepared. Amen. That God has spoken into existence. A place not made with hands. Thank God. Eternal in the heavens. Why is it eternal? Amen. If he spoke it into existence, amen, it's eternal because it was always in the mind and purpose of God. Oh, and it's eternal in the sense that it will never end. It will never fade away. It's an inheritance undefiled and incorruptible that fadeth not away, that is kept by the power of God, that is reserved, amen, for God's people.
Amen.
Oh, but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Amen. He has built without hands for them a city. And so therefore, based upon this and based upon that persuasion that they had, that's why Abraham, amen, could go forth and obey God. That's why Abraham could go in faith. Oh, and offer Isaac. There is God told him to do by faith Abraham when he was tried. Oh, when he was tried, when he was proved, when he was tested. Now, we're talking about faith. And this is where, as I told you a little bit about this is where, from God's standpoint, of our trials, our being tried, our being tested, our being proved out. Amen. It is the trial of our faith. It was the trial of their faith. And that's what the Word of God bears out so plainly there in 1 Peter. That first epistle of Peter chapter 1, when he says that the trial of your faith, the trial of your faith. This is where God, amen, tries his people. Amen. It is through that spiritual mind. That's why we are to stir up and by way of remembrance our pure mind, our spirit nature, for it to be to the forefront. Our spiritual nature, it must be the front, like on a stove, the pot or the kettle, put on the front burner, on the front eye of the stove. Our Adamic nature, our old nature, it needs to be in the back. Amen. It needs to be in the rear. It needs to be on the back burner, if you please. Oh, yes, we are tried. It's our faith that is tried. Now, get that. It is our faith that is tried. It is not your Adamic nature, amen, that God tries. If God tried your Adamic nature, you'd fail it. You'd fail every time. Amen, you'd fail every time. And that's as we read to you from James. And I'm going to just put your finger there at 1 Peter. But that's what James is saying there in chapter 1. And that emphasis there, that blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. As I said to you last Sunday, the scripture interprets itself. That temptation there is tried. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, that endures being tried. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Just like Genesis 22 says that God tempted Abraham. But Hebrews 11 and 17 tells us what that temptation or that tempting was. God tried him. God did not stir, agitate, or deal with, or direct Abraham through his carnal nature. That wasn't where the testing that God put Abraham through, that's not where it came from. You see, it's through our carnal nature. That's where sin comes from. All right? But now that's still part of you. And you can take that to another extreme. You can get up some false notions and draw some false conclusions from that. For there are those that have and have tried to excuse their sins. The people that were known as antinomians, in other words, without law. I'm under grace, and we'll just sin and whatever that grace may abound. Paul confronted that and said, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." Well, I want to tell you, grace is not a license to sin. No, it's certainly not. Amen. That has never been the message of the true gospel of the Word of God. That's never been the teaching of God's Word, no matter how it's been. People have twisted it and wrangled it and warped it and perverted it or whatever. Amen. Nowhere can you wrangle out from the Scripture, amen, and excuse or a justification for sin. No, that's a dangerous road to go down. That's a dangerous road to try to go down. Because then he says in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Notice that. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Now he's emphasizing, he's declaring the Spirit is blessing. I tell you, the right words are here. Amen. The necessary language and the prophecy of the Scripture that we need for the interpretation is given to us right here. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God don't tempt man with evil. You would have to be tempted with evil, with wickedness in your Adamic nature. But that is not the case. The Bible says plainly, he goes on, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That lust, that where the enticement comes, is in the flesh nature. We are dual nature. There is that which we are conceived with. That which is first is that human nature, that dual nature. That human nature, that fallen nature, it is the Adamic nature. It is the corrupt nature. It is the defiled nature. And in order to have any other nature, which would, there's only two, the one you're conceived with, and then the other one that is given in regeneration, a new creature, a new creation. For we are his workmanship, created, as Ephesians 2 and 8 and 9 and 10 says, that tells us there, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. Our good works and our walking in good works is by faith, and that is in our cleaned out, holy, consecrated, undefiled, and where the seed is, that new creation is, and that new creature that cannot sin, as the Apostle John tells us. So, every man is tempted or enticed to do wrong, he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, when this lusting after, and the old age Apostle John, he spoke of it. He spoke of the lust of the flesh and of the eyes and the pride of life and so forth. And it's not of God, it's of the world. And it's in harmony with the Adamic nature, this world antichrist system that is against God and against his Christ, and that Satan reigns and rules in from that particular standpoint, limited though, but yet does. So we understand that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Bible teaches us that by one man sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men. When sin is through working in our members, working in this body, through working in our Adamic nature and having its toll upon our body, you see, our body is legally redeemed. Our body is legally paid for. But yet it has not been that done for it like what has been done for the soul and spirit. There's nothing done for the body in regeneration. Now just get that plain enough that hope you understand what I'm saying. There's nothing that's done for the body in regeneration.
Amen.
This body's still going down. Right. Now I want to tell you, and I'll say again, that in regeneration, everything is done for the soul and spirit that needs to be done for you to live with God in glory. There's nothing, when you draw your last breath, that God has to do to further prepare your soul or spirit, your soul and spirit, amen, to live with God and to go immediately into the presence of God. There's nothing else that has to be done for that soul and spirit. Amen, but I tell you, there's got to be something done for the body.
Yeah.
Amen. Before the soul and spirit is going to re-enter in, that soul and spirit is not going to come back into this natural body to live with God in glory. It is sown a natural, but it'll be raised a spiritual.
Yeah.
That's what the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is sown in honor. It is sown in dishonor. It's going to be raised in honor. It's sown in weakness. It's going to be raised in power. In other words, it's going to be right opposite of what it was. Amen. It's going to be sown weakness. Sin is finished. It bringeth forth death. So the apostle, He says even further, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't err concerning this. Don't misunderstand this. Every good gift, see what he immediately proceeds with. And every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God does not entice or draw his children into sin. You don't entice. You don't trick your children into disobeying you. You don't. The Bible teaches you not to provoke them to do wrong, not to provoke them to wrath and provoke them to anger and so forth. And neither does Jesus said, ye being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more does your heavenly Father, amen, to give the Holy Ghost unto them that asked him? In other words, the blessing of God's comfort and strength and help. When we cry out and beg of him for bread, he don't give us a stone. When we beg of him a fish, a food, a nourishment, he doesn't give us a serpent or a serpent or I can't get that little old thing. It's about that long. It's got that crooked tail. Scorpion, thank you. Amen. He doesn't give us that. No, my friend. Now, one thing about that right there, you'll remember scorpion. Amen. You'll remember that. And he doesn't give us a snake or a scorpion or whatever, and over something bad when we asked. And he said, you being evil, in other words, you being so much inferior, you being lowly, you being a fallen creature, and you know how to give good gifts, how much does an almighty supreme God know how to give good gifts and does give good gifts unto his children?
Amen.
Oh, I think that settles it right there. I think that lays it out and sets it just right, amen, about how God deals with his children. Amen. Oh, I trust and hope that we catch hold of that real strongly. Now notice that once again, that in 1 Peter verse 7, that the trial of your faith, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Now gold is tried. It's tried in the furnace. It's tried in the fire. And the impurities are and the dross and those things come to the top and are skimmed off and so forth. And you've got pure gold. I'm not going to say as far as what we can do is 100%. Even the United States Mint on coins, when they put on their 0.999, and then they didn't even put 100%, and then they came out with the coin later on, they put 0.9999. In other words, put another 9 to it, but they still wouldn't say it was perfection. All right. Still one perfection. I want to tell you, legally and positionally, Jesus Christ, amen, he made his elect people 100%. Amen. Not just 0.999 or 0.9999 and just keep putting nines. Amen. And never get to the perfection. Amen. You know, to emphasize it, a lot of times, you know, we'll say something. We'll say it's instead of 100%, we'll say 110%, you know, to emphasize. Well, I want to tell you, to emphasize and to speak as a man, I tell you, legally and positionally, Christ did 110%. How great that is.
Yeah.
Amen. For his people. And you know, gold, it's tried and it's purified, but yet it will perish, though. It's still going to perish with the world. When the world perishes, all of the elements, all of the precious stones, all of the precious metals, all of these things are going to perish. Oh, well, but thank God forevermore that the trial of your faith, it is precious. It's more precious than gold. all that perisheth, and the trying of your faith, amen, is not to do you harm. What God did in tempting or trying Abraham, it wasn't to hurt Abraham. It wasn't to harm Abraham. It was to help bring on even more so, as I read to you, that they were persuaded. Don't you think that after that experience that Abraham had back there, what I just said, I'm referencing Hebrews 11 and 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims here. Now, brothers and sisters, don't you think that after the experience that Abraham had on top of that mountain, that he was even more persuaded?
Yeah.
Well, sure he was. Amen. He couldn't have helped to have been. Now, he showed forth faith when he said, I and the lad will go and worship, and I and the lad will go and worship and will come again. Amen. That's having faith right there. Amen. When he says, I'm going to come back to you and the lad's going to come back to you. He fully believed that God, he was going to sacrifice him, he was going to kill him, but God would raise him from the dead, because God had promised. And he was not staggered at the promise of God. And I'm telling you, he was propped up. Amen. God was cradling him. God had him in his arms. Sure he did. Amen. No natural man, no matter what anybody says, could exhibit or manifest or be or have that kind of high-flying faith. Oh, but I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, after God tried him, tested him there, and he came forth, oh, pure, came forth conquering by God's grace and God's mercy. He was even more so persuaded and embracing and going forth. You know, you don't read a whole lot of things about Isaac in the scriptures. You don't read a lot of information that gives to us and so forth. But don't you know that Isaac remembered that experience all the days of his life? Oh, I have no doubt that he remembered and went. Also from the strength of that experience of God's delivering, and how that Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God that provided, and in the mount it shall be seen. What was seen in the mount? The very delivering power of God was seen. Why? And there you have the very law of the doctrine of the teaching of substitution that is given there where Isaac was took up off of that altar, and that ram that was caught by the horns in one of the thickets there. And Isaac was taken up, and that ram was a substitute for Isaac. And that ram died in the room and in the stead, amen, of Isaac. Oh, that's what Jesus did for his people.
Yes.
Oh, for his chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. He died upon that altar. There hanging, suspended between heaven and earth. He was the priest. He was the offering. And he was the altar. He offered himself upon the altar of his own deity. Amen. Unto God, a sacrifice. And oh, how he was well, well received. With the closing moments, I want to spend, Lord willing, in the Revelation letter, chapter 3, and with the church of Laodicea, and what the Lord gives to this church. He gives in this letter commendations. He gives rebukes. He speaks of chastisement to these seven churches, different ones of these things. And in verse 14 of Revelation 3, he said, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." That's not teaching that Jesus Christ was created either. When it says the beginning of the creation of God, I mean, I want to tell you, the Son of God was there. Amen. At the beginning of the creation of God, and all things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made.
Yeah.
Because He is the Word.
Right.
He says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Now, in this condition that the church, the overall condition of the church at Laodicea, they were lukewarm. They were nonchalant. They were just getting along to get along. They were just having church from memory. The zeal, the enthusiasm, the passionate hotness of that first love and experience that they had with the Lord was out of their sight, was out of their memory, and they were trusting and resting in themselves instead of the Lord. And the Lord said, "Because thou sayest." This is what the Lord said that they said. The Lord didn't see them like this. He's going to tell them the way He sees them in just a minute. But the way they were seeing themselves rich, increased with goods.
Yeah.
They didn't have need of anything. But what the Lord say? "Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked."
Yeah.
They were looking from a standpoint of the physical, from that around them and their condition that they were in. But the Lord was looking at them in their spiritual condition, far as discipleship,
yeah,
far as maturity, growing, learning. They were stale, they were stagnant, they were lukewarm. They weren't moving forward in knowledge. They weren't moving forward in the things of the Lord. And so in this condition they were in, the Lord says that they're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's what the Lord saw when He looked upon them. "I counsel thee, my counsel to you, my words unto you, is for you to do something, and this is what you should do. Buy of me." They weren't going to buy with what they perceived when they said, "I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." He wasn't talking about their silver, their natural silver and gold. He wasn't talking about their substance. He wasn't talking about their riches. When he's talking about, "I counsel thee to buy of me." No, can't buy this with these natural things. Amen. It's a spiritual currency, if you please. It's a spiritual exchange. It's in a spiritual context that he is speaking of, that "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire." You've got the gold of this world. You need the spiritual gold. You need that which is pure. And this is symbolic language. This is an allegory. Amen. This is teaching of the spiritual riches of Christ. And they weren't living of the rest.
Yeah. That's right.
They weren't living of the rest of the oil.
That's right.
No. That goes back a few weeks. You remember that. All right. And so, this is what the Lord's telling them. "I counsel thee to buy of me." Where are they going to get it? They're going to get it from Him.
Right.
"Buy of me." They're going to get it from the Lord. And the exchange that they're going to exchange, they're going to exchange out, that they're going to give to the Lord, sacrifice. He's telling them, you by me, in other words, you present your body a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. He says, this is how you're going to get the spiritual gold, not with your natural gold. Remember what Peter and John, when in Acts chapter 3, when they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and there was a lame man there, and he was laid, and he was seeking for alms.
Yeah.
And what did Peter say? Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand and he lifted him up. And the Bible says, and the strength came immediately into his ankle bones. And he came up leaping and rejoicing. And he went doing that, praising God. And they saw him in the temple walking and praising God. So the Lord is saying, the Lord had blessed them. The Lord is the means of them having their natural supply. The Lord wasn't interested in them giving that back to him in that sense of that. That wasn't their problem. Their problem was that they weren't giving their self to the Lord. They weren't dedicating their self to him in their devotion, in their prayer life, and in their walk with the Lord, and with their commitment to the Lord, in placing the emphasis upon the spiritual things of God. So this is what the Lord's saying to them. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment. White raiment. Yeah. Spiritually, you're wearing some dirty clothes. You need white raiment on.
Yeah.
You're not wearing Christ as a beautiful garment. You know, Satan accused the priest before God, and God said to take and to change his garment. You know, take off the foul garment and put on the clean garment upon him. So, the Lord is saying to them that thou mayest be rich in white raiment. In other words, clean yourself up, clean your act up, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. The Lord had said that they were naked. That's the way the Lord saw them, and that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Blind. They weren't naturally blind. They were spiritually blinded. They had become that way. Their eyes were closed to spiritual things. That's why the Lord said, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. What is the eye salve for the disciples of Jesus Christ? It is the pure, unadulterated gospel.
Yeah.
Amen. There we are. We've come full circle. From where we started out with the Apostle Paul, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He was ready to preach the gospel to them to this end, ready to impart the spiritual gifts unto them, wisdom and understanding and prudence and ways and things that would shape up and enhance their discipleship, their walk with the Lord. That they would be established, that they would be rooted and grounded and settled in the faith. Settled.
Amen.
Settled in the faith. Now this morning, for about an hour, that's what I've been trying to do by the help of the Lord. Amen. Is to put the eye save out.
Yeah.
And you take a hold of that eye salve. you'll apply it to your eyes. I tell you, it's you know, our eyes get tired, our eyes get itchy, our eyes get red, you know, with the pollutants, with the irritants, the natural things of this world and so forth. Well, it's the same way with our spiritual seeing. It can get hampered, it can get hindered. We can get specks of dust and dirt, trash in the eyes, and hinder us being able to see in a spiritual sense. Oh, and therefore then we will not walk circumspectly. That's why the Apostle Paul, he told the Ephesians for them to walk circumspectly. Not walk as fools, but walk circumspectly. That same Greek word is where the word specs, meaning your glasses, comes from. And where that you see all around, circle, seeing over here, seeing there, all around, looking all around as you walk, as you go forward. And if we don't anoint our eyes with the eye salve of the gospel, we need to regularly anoint our eyes. Amen. With the eye salve of the gospel.
Yeah.
As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and what did he say? Repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Here Jesus is speaking to a church. He's speaking to disciples. He's saying to his disciples, he's not saying to dead, alien sinners. He's not saying to unregenerated people. He's not trying to knock at the door to get them to open it. He's not knocking at their heart's door for them to open it and accept him and receive him in and get saved for heaven.
No.
Oh no, that's not what he's talking about at all. Amen, but he's talking to disciples. And he's not, and the allegory is, the symbolic language is, one knocks at the door and you open the door and invite. So what he's saying is to his disciples, you burn after me again. You be hot toward me again. You be fervent toward me. I'll sup with you. You'll enter into the bridegroom chamber. You'll sup with me. I'll sup with you. You'll enjoy my presence. You'll enjoy my heartfelt presence. You won't be in this condition that you're in. So he's telling them to do something. He's telling them to be zealous, therefore, and repent. They need to repent. They need to have a change of mindset and bring about a change of walk and open that door and have that communication and fellowship, amen, with the Lord, and be fervent toward the Lord. This is the way that we're going to overcome and press on and go through when we have the trying of our faith. Lord bless you this morning.
Amen.